Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll get there in just a moment. I think we sparked some confusion by the video we posted on Facebook. I had people congratulating me for my degree. I didn't get a degree yesterday. Actually, I was speaking on behalf of the professors at Summit, and they gave me about a 5 to 7 minute window, which I know you're thinking, how in the world did you speak for only 5 to 7 minutes? But I was, what, 6:21, baby? And I was walking up and everything, and I got it out, got it done, and see, miracles still happen. I just want you to know. But anyway, it was just a privilege to be able, and I went slower. Some of you noticed that. I just figured, you know, I don't want to leave them all breathless, and, you know, but we had the privilege of speaking on behalf of the professors. I was one of two professors. The other was one of the Spanish-speaking professors that spoke. And so that was kind of an honor to be able to speak on behalf of the professors. But afterward, I did say to Caitlin, who is the assistant to Dr. Victor, all right, I'm in. I'm going to do my doctoral work through them. So pretty soon I'll be Dr. Randy. So I can operate. So, you know, if you haven't, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I'm going to do my doctoral work through them. So we'll be doing that real soon. But anyway, it's just a privilege to have the opportunity to speak. And it's become quite a family to us. So we just appreciate the opportunity to do that. Praise God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to go ahead and look at these verses that we've looked at for the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about developing discernment. And like we said, discernment develops as we mature. And like we said with you many times, we're not sharing these things because of anything that we see as being a problem, certainly in our body, but in the church in large, always needs a refresher, I think, regarding these things. Because the devil's always rolling out something new, or something at least new to our generation, that has an appeal to it that sounds right. But I like what one person said, if it's not quite, it's not right. And sometimes these things will sound really good, they'll even be good to a certain degree, but even good things taken beyond their scriptural perimeters can become a negative thing. And so it's just kind of our way as a shepherd of protecting the flock. Like we said, an ounce of preventative is worth a pound of cure. And like I said, years ago I remember preaching a series called Strife Proofing the Church, and everyone was worried like something was going on behind the scenes they didn't know about. And I said, no, there's nothing wrong. I said, that's when you do it. You want to, for example, weatherproof your porch before the rain comes. Amen. And so likewise, we want to strife proof, or in our case, deception proof, hopefully believers to the best of our ability, before the danger comes. And I'm sure all of us at one time or another, if you've been walking with the Lord for a little while, you probably found yourself get out on tangents that were maybe a little excessive. I know none of us would have done that, but I have done that. I'll just volunteer myself. Got on a little maybe pet doctrines or things that just fascinated us. And so we spent a little too long, emphasized a little too strong some things that really needed to be brought back in the balance of the rest of the scriptures. And so that's the kind of thing we're talking about. And you know, these things are innocent when they happen with a good heart. But the problem is, there are people out there that have designs against the church. How many of you know the devil? Among them, leading the charge, wants to deceive and delude the church and knock us out of that balance that really gives us our power. Brother Hagin, my spiritual father, said again and again, if I heard him say it once, I heard him say it 1,000 times, it seems the church has the most difficult time staying in the middle of the road on any one particular doctrinal issue. They want to get on the ditch on one side or the other. And so I think that's a real key. Balance doesn't mean equal parts faith and unbelief. Balance means making sure that we are minding all the scriptures on any given subject and walking in the light of the truth. And so we want to make sure that we're doing that in regard to all these things. And so, like we said, we're just trying to prepare our hearts for the difficult days ahead. One of the greatest challenges I think the church faces today is our culture. We are moving quickly away from a biblical worldview to more of a secular worldview. And there's a lot of pressure on the church and people in the church to embrace certain ideas that society, for example, has embraced regarding certain moral issues or societal issues. And so a lot of people are very concerned about, you know, how do we respond to the church about this? Or I'm sorry, how do we respond to the world about certain social issues? How do we give an answer for where we stand on certain things? And a lot of us are feeling the pressure, particularly in, for example, at work, or maybe with our unsaved families, or we go back home for the holidays, and all of a sudden we're feeling the pressure to toe a particular a cultural line on certain societal issues. I hope you know where I'm going with that. I'm trying to stay away from being too specific, but you know, if you're not, in other words, embracing the cultural narrative about certain social issues, then you're a bigot. and all that kind of thing. And so we have to realize that we have to find a way of articulating what we believe and yet do it in a gentle and winsome way so we're not alienating people. We don't want to be known as the people who are just against a bunch of stuff. But at the same time, the other side of that balance that we're talking about is that we don't want to compromise our values just simply because the world is putting pressure on us to see things their way. One of the things you'll hear a lot about, a lot of accusation, if you're in social media at all or watching the news, one of the buzzwords today is hate. If we don't agree with everyone, we hate them. There's a lot of hate in the church, that kind of thing. But if you think about it, if you love your children, what do you tell them? You tell them the truth, right? You don't tell them something that is inconsistent with truth because you don't want to hurt their feelings or because you simply want to agree with their crazy ways. Can you say amen? And just because they get some idea in their head that their friend at school told them or whatever else, you don't capitulate to that and say, well, you must be right, honey. After all, I don't want to say something that might hurt your feelings. No, we're fine with hurting their feelings if it's going to save their life. Can you say amen? And likewise, what we have to realize is that when we're articulating gospel truth, Bible truth to the world, we're not doing it because we hate them. We're not trying to alienate anyone. But if the truth be the truth, we're not going to help somebody by telling them a lie. Because we're going to endorse them going down a path that's going to ultimately end in destruction. Another definition for truth, as I've said oftentimes, is simply reality. How many of you ever looked at a young person and some of their ideas, particularly their first year in college or university maybe, and you say, they're a little out of touch with reality. You know, they've heard their professors and they have like a completely different value set than their parents. And all of a sudden, they're smarter than their parents because they went to college for a semester. And, you know, so they come back and they, you know, so we realize they're a little out of touch with reality right now. But after they've lived a little life, they'll probably come back somewhere to the middle, right? And likewise, what's happening today is people are embracing ideas that are socially acceptable, that our society is running to. And because we, the church, hold to the objective truth of God's Word, we're not sliding down that same path of allowing our values and our morals to slip whichever way the world says is right. Right? So in doing so, we have to find ways of articulating the truth and letting people understand that we're doing it not because we hate anybody, but because we love people and we want them to come in line with the truth of God's Word so they can enjoy His blessings in their life. Amen. You cannot repent of something until you know it's wrong. And unless someone articulates to you what is right and what is wrong, how many know the Bible talks about a day, Isaiah warned about a day, when men would call good evil and evil good and take darkness for light. If we've ever been in that day in our culture, it's today. And all you have to do is listen to the talking heads in media, in entertainment, on the news, and you'll hear these values espoused that are completely contrary to the Word of God. So what do we do? How do we hold the line and still be loving? Those are some of the things we as believers have to wrestle with and have to come up with good ways of doing it. We can't be lazy and sloppy with this. Because I promise you, you're going to find yourself in a conversation at work or with family members who are not believers or somebody, and you're going to walk away feeling like I didn't do a good job, I didn't represent Christ well. And yet Jesus came into a social scene that was very explosive, right, with the religious culture that he had. And then, of course, there were the sinners, the publicans, and so forth and so on. And yet he was able to navigate all these different societal extremes without any difficulty. Now, that didn't mean he made friends with everybody. After all, you remember his ministry ended up with him on a cross, right? So that means that you can do everything just right, and you're still not going to make everybody happy. Isn't that right? It's kind of like they say, you know, with a pastor, his 3-year tenure at a church sometimes, just to snob it up, you guys. But, you know, they'll say, when you first come, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because, you know, they love the anointing and your sermons. And then the second year, they're saying, by what authority doest thou these things? And by the third year, they're screaming, crucify him, you know. And sometimes it's that way with us and the people that we relate to. You know, we show them love, we show them kindness, and, you know, they're a good guy and so forth and so on. But then when they realize we're not going to say okay to or endorse their ideas that match the world, all of a sudden they start to challenge us. And then when they realize we're more committed to God and His value system than we are just endorsing whichever way the world wants to go, then all of a sudden we become the enemy. One thing I want to share with you, you know, a lot of times, and this is something I think is very helpful and healthy to understand about all these things. The world does not disbelieve in God because of a lack of evidence. I could show you today, if I had the notes in front of me, if I were prepared to teach along these things, I could share with you, this is kind of, you know, in line with the class I'm going to be teaching next at Summit on apologetics. I could take you to science. I could take you to biology, the complexity of the cell. I could take you to cosmology and show you about how science in the last 50 years has irrefutably proven that there was a beginning to our universe. And if there was a beginning, then there was a first cause outside of our universe, meaning there was a creator. I could take you to the fossil record and show you how all the body structures and types we have in the world today of the animals and mammals and so forth literally came into being overnight, not progressively the way evolution teaches. I could take you through all those things, and science knows all these things, and yet you still, with the best evidence presented, have some people who believe in Darwinian evolution and do not believe in God, and you have other people who read the same evidence and say there has to be a creator. In fact, today more and more scientists are coming over to theism, where they realize there was some supernatural, transcendent first cause to our universe. And I could show you tons of evidence, but you know what? People don't fail to believe because of the evidence or lack thereof. The Bible doesn't say they don't believe because of a lack of evidence. The Bible said they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they don't want to look at it. Because if God is real, if this narrative the Bible teaches is real, then they've got to become accountable to a holy God. And frankly, that just doesn't fit in with a lot of people's lifestyle. So they'd rather kind of do the la 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 la, I cannot see, I cannot hear kind of thing, and then just go on and live the way they want and come up with reasons why they believe there is no God. But I'm just saying, investigating all the evidence will in and of itself not give you the answer. You have to have a heart that leans toward God. And I'll tell you, the lover of God, the person who's a sincere seeker, God will reveal Himself. God will reveal Himself. I've shared with you again and again and again how many, literally now, thousands of people are coming to Christ in the Muslim world. People that are seeking God who realize this can't be right. You know, there's actually, you know, one of the things that's creating the great revival among many Muslims is ISIS itself. Muslims that are temperate, Muslims that are moderate, are looking at the horrible violence and the extremism of Islamic terrorism, and they're saying, this can't be what we believe. This can't be our religion. So many of them are coming out from it, embracing Christianity. Many of them having visions and dreams of the Lord Himself. And like I shared with you some time back, one of the fellows who works with Voice of the Martyrs, who deals with the issues of persecuted Christians and helps persecuted Christians around the world, he said, I've run into so many Muslims that have visions of Jesus and dreams of Jesus, telling them that He's the Christ, then my opening statement now to Muslims when I minister to them is, so how many of you have been having some dreams and visions? And he said, without fail, a number of them, always, without fail, say, I have. And so God is doing a great work in our earth, and those that are hungry for Him will find Him. Isn't that what the Bible says? You'll seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. And yet at the same time, we have to navigate these difficult waters that are so tough in our culture. In Hebrews 5, I think we'll finally read the Bible now. Hebrews 5, starting with verse 11. Paul's talking here to the writer of the Hebrews, is talking to the Hebrew church. And he makes this statement. He said, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, or we could say he is immature. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use, practice, or habit have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so the writer of the Hebrews here, like we said, is lamenting the immaturity of his audience. He said, there's things I want to share with you about the ministry of Melchizedek, this old covenant symbol or type of Jesus. But he said, even though I want to get in some of these deep doctrinal waters with you, there's just really no way to communicate these things because you're not to a point of maturity and discernment where you can hear them. I don't know if you've experienced this. I'm sure you have probably. But you can hear a message that ministers to you, speaks truth to you. Go back and listen to that message a year or two later, and you'll hear a completely different message because your capacity to hear things has increased with your maturity. And likewise, what Paul is saying is there's things I want to say, but you're not of the spiritual age or maturity where you can bear it now. And he laments several things about this. He said, number one, you've had time to become mature, but you've not utilized that well, which tells us that maturity does not just come with time. I don't know about you, but I've met some people that got dumber the older they got. Amen. And like Edwin Lewis Cole said, maturity does not come with time. It comes with the willingness to assume responsibility. So the more willing we are to assume the responsibility of the truth of God's Word, the more we'll mature. If we continue to walk in truth and be doers of the truth, we will mature as we continue to walk in it. But Paul said another problem is that you lack spiritual discernment because of your immaturity. And we said immaturity can create a lot of dangers, but maybe foremost among them is the propensity to be deceived or to fall for anything. And so we read that in Ephesians 4:11. I'm just covering a lot of things we've covered before. Ephesians 4:11 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Like we said, little kids tend to believe anything. You know, you can tell a little kid that Santa Claus landed in a spaceship in the front yard and their eyes will get big and they'll say, "Really, Dad?" Amen. Or you see a little baby walking on the carpet and you see something shiny, it picks up. What's the very first thing it wants to do? Stick it in its mouth. And spiritual babies are the same way. We hear something, maybe it sounds really out there, and we want to stick it in our mouth. I mean, when we were little, you know, there was, I don't know, some of you might remember if you were in the 70s, there was this big thing about backmasking. If you play a record backwards, there's satanic messages. And so we'd go there and we'd play these records backward to see if we could, you know, because, oh man, you know, it's Satan trying to infiltrate our culture with these backward. How many of you know most of them are saying so much junk forward that you don't have to worry about what they're saying backward? But man, we were into it. We just thought we were so spiritual because we were uncovering the Prince of Darkness in these backward messages on record albums. How ridiculous do you have to be? But we thought we were deep, man. We were spiritual. We're uncovering. We're taking the lid off the devil. Babies. Can you say amen? And a lot of times we get caught up with stuff that sounds good. But the problem is that oftentimes in our vulnerability, we listen to things that sound good. And they, this might even be spiritual leaders in the church that are emphasizing things that are true, but they're taking them, as we said, to an excess. What you have to be careful of, and I warned you about it, and I'm going to say it again, is be careful about anyone who takes a truth and tries to make it the truth. All the truths of the Word of God have to be balanced with the other truths in the Word of God. And you can go down and talk about any number of Bible doctrines, faith, grace, spiritual warfare, deliverance. All of them saw their day where people took them beyond their biblical parameters and made them say something that the Bible was not making them say. And that kind of leads us into the other issue that Paul warned us about, that, and that is sectarianism. In other words, Paul dealt with it in 1 Corinthians 1 by saying, you know, you got one group that says, "I'm of Paul." The other group, "I'm of Apollos. I like this guy. I like that guy." And boy, do we have that in the church today. We have Christian celebrities. And so someone follows this ministry real hard, and someone follows this ministry real hard. And Paul kind of brings them up short and say, "Wait a minute. Is Christ divided? Are we just going to take a portion of the message that Jesus gives us and make that the whole thing? Are we going to take a truth and make it the truth? Or are we going to listen to what God is saying through all the different voices He's placed in the church and get a composite picture of everything that He's trying to communicate to us today?" Like I said, I have people that speak to my life that I listen to frequently, and they're a great blessing. But I'm telling you what, God has broadened me and helped me to hear from other voices in the church that have deeply enriched my life and enabled me to communicate to an audience that I would never have been able to communicate to before. So while all I'm saying is, you know, I realize some people turn us off. It might be their style. I remember there was one guy, I know he was a great minister. I have no doubt he was mightily anointed, but I just couldn't stand the guy's voice. It was like fingernails on chalkboard, exactly. And I'm sorry, I'm not. And like I said, this is not a limitation of his. This is a limitation of mine. And I know that when he would hold certain meetings, they would come by the throngs, and the guy had a good ministry. I'm not faulting him. I'm just saying his style did not appeal to me. Now, that doesn't mean I shut the guy off and say he can't be used of God. Of course he can. But like I said, God may have you feed on certain things at certain times or certain ministries at certain times to bring something that's substandard in your life back up to par. But don't think that just because you're seeing a lot of truth on that one particular subject, that's all there is. We want to grab that one thing and make it everything. This will fix everything. No, it won't. Faith is great, but faith isn't the only thing. How about holiness? We need faith and holiness. We don't just need holiness, we need grace. We don't just need grace. You see where I'm going with this. We need all these truths held in tension one with another, and then we get a more full picture of what God is trying to say to us. Amen? Like we said, these things are important because the Bible said that in the last time some shall actually even depart from the faith listening to the wrong spirits. Listening to the wrong spirits. Amen? Let me read you what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. I'm just going to look at in the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. And it says here, Paul says, I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a jealousy of God Himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. And I'm saying all that to say this, that we need to maintain, and this is another issue we talked about greatly, is humility. We can't ever think, well, I'm to a point now where I couldn't be deceived, or thank God I got passed out, I'm over that now. I'm telling you what, better men and women than you or I, more seasoned men and women than you or I, have got off in days gone by. Paul even addresses some, particularly in the Bible. He talks about people who got off in some cases. He said, I've had to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh because of their blasphemy. They brought so much damage to the church. And so we don't ever want to think that we get to the place where we can't be deceived or deluded. In fact, actually the Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And the moment we think we've got to the place where we're no longer able to be deceived is when we're really on the threshold of deception ourselves. Amen? And so, like I said, we've talked about a lot of these things, but like I shared with you some time back, I was listening to Keith Moore. I hadn't, you know, like I said, gotten to listen to him in a while, and I thought, I'm just going to throw up a video while I'm doing some of these other things and listen. And he's actually going to be teaching on faith. I thought, I haven't heard a good faith message in a while. I'm just going to listen to his message on faith. And rather than that, he kind of just got off, you know how the Holy Ghost will gift you down these rabbit paths. Not that I would ever do that, but, you know, some preachers will. I'm just kidding. But anyway, and he was going to teach on faith, but he got over on this same area of discernment. And he was sharing some of these things. Like I said, I listened to him maybe 5 minutes, and I paused the message because God was giving me my word for you all. And I knew God was giving me this thing on discernment. Well, when I got done, I turned it back on, and he never did get back over to faith. He kept talking about this issue. And I was amazed because one point after another were a lot of the similar things that I'm sharing with you. And he started talking about some of these things, and he said one of the things that really concerned him is that whenever you have this divisiveness in the church or this sectarianism where one thinks this is the thing, another thinks this is the thing, it obviously creates what? Division. And he said whenever you want to weaken something, what do? You divide it. And I think what we have to have an appreciation for is not all of us have all the light on any one thing. Like I said, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. I got born again at a very young age, and I learned a lot of good foundational truths from among the Baptists. But on April Fool's Day, 1984, God filled me with the Holy Ghost, and I got one more truth under my belt. And I thought that one extra truth that God had given me through my friends and associations made me smarter and wiser than all the people that had raised me in that church. Now, I would never have said it that way, you understand. It's just kind of this underlying current of, hey, look what I got on my shoulder. I got an extra stripe. I learned an extra truth. I'm really spiritual now. And somehow or another, that became a badge of superiority in my mind. I look back now and I'm ashamed of that. Now, that's not to say that what I got from God wasn't wonderful. It was, and it deeply enriched my life. But the moment it causes us to think we're better, it causes us to see a separation between us and other members of the body. We think we're better, and that's division, and it's ungodly. It's demonic. And so rather than thinking that we're better than someone else, what we need to realize is that someone else has something we don't yet have. And we need to keep our ears open to hear what God would say to us through the voices of others. One of the things Brother Keith said in that, and I want to touch on it again because I want to qualify something I said last week, is he said, a person's spirit is more important than their doctrine. A person's spirit is more important than their doctrine. And then he read this verse in 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Let me read this to you. I know you're familiar with it. 1 John 4, 1 through 4. Here the apostle said this, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Notice he didn't say don't believe every doctrine. He said don't believe every spirit. But test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now let me stop there and say this. What does he mean by a person's spirit is more important than their doctrine? I want to qualify because I mentioned this last week. We talked about it a bit. Let me tell you what I don't mean. That doesn't mean that just because someone has a good heart, they can believe heresy. We're not talking about forsaking the fundamental tenets of the faith. How many of you know you can't go to heaven unless you believe Jesus is the Son of God and that His blood was shed for the remission of our sins and that we're saved through faith in Him alone, right? That should be foundational. What I'm simply saying is that all of us are off a little bit. None of us have all the truth. We're all in process. And so a lot of times what we want to do is major on the doctrinal minutiae that really doesn't matter, make a big deal. It's not really that big a deal. But you'll see people that are very argumentative and very combative about these little side issues of doctrine. Or maybe we don't agree on everything, and so they make that an issue of division. And what he was saying is a person's spirit is more important than their doctrine. Meaning this, I remember, like I said, when I was younger in ministry, I would see certain verses of Scripture, and I would interpret it in the light I had at that time. I didn't know everything about that verse. I don't know everything about any verse yet. But I would preach it with all the light I had. Later I would see, as I grew and matured, that I didn't really cover that verse as accurately as I should have. But you know what? God anointed me anyway. Why? Because my heart was right. I had a right spirit. But there are people out there that the Bible warns us about and says that they're trying to make merchandise of us. There are people out there who don't have a right spirit. And they can have all the right doctrine. Another thing I've seen along these lines is this. You'll see these pharisaical Christians who have all their ducks in a row, seemingly from the standpoint of morality. They live a good life, but they're mean-spirited toward people who are struggling in life. How many of you know that's not the spirit of Jesus either? I mean, Jesus was rebuked by the Pharisees and they derogatorily called him the friend of sinners. I thought that was the whole point. Right? But you can see how Jesus didn't just have good doctrine, he had the right spirit. And what we want to be sure is that we keep a sweet spirit. If you're going to err on the side of love. I'll say it again. If you're going to err on the side of love. If you're going to be led and you know which way to go, just default to love and you'll be right. Even if you're wrong, you'll be right. Even if it's not the best call, because your heart is right, God will take care of you. But always err on the side of love if you're going to err. Can you say amen? So we want to have the right spirit. Like I said, it's important too, in dealing with this issue of humility and love, that we realize we need people speaking into our lives. You know me, being a pastor, of course, I'm very strong on the fact that everyone needs a pastor. But beyond that, everyone needs connections. Everyone needs relationships. Amen. Because they kind of help keep us grounded. If you're hanging out only by yourself, you have nothing but your own values to judge what you believe by. But when you're fellowshipping with other people and you're listening to other people that are hungry after God and learning the Word of God, oftentimes what they share can bring to light things that you believe that aren't exactly right. That's how I've learned a lot of what I've learned, is by fellowshipping with other ministers, other believers that are on fire for God. And I'm telling you, I can hear truth out of anybody's mouth. I don't care if they've been to seminary, cemetery, whatever, whether they have or not. It doesn't matter. What I want to hear the voice of truth. Right, and you know what? Here's the thing. If you're a believer, the Spirit in you recognizes truth when you hear it. Right. I mean, you know, being a preacher, I can hear someone just tell a story, and I got myself a series. You know? Because there's a truth in there that you mine that can be a blessing to people. And friend, what we want to do is have an ear for truth. There's a lot of things being spoken, not only in the church, but in our culture. And we have to be very careful because Satan is endeavoring to deceive us and get us off the truth. Can you say amen? You know, like I said, not every church is perfect. No church is perfect. If it were and we went there, it would no longer be perfect, right? Because none of us are perfect. And sometimes leaders aren't perfect. You know, I shared with you before, I've had experiences where I had people in my church, particularly leadership people. It's usually, you know, in fact, let me share this with you. You know, I remember one time we had some people in our church. They would come and, we had some people that were concerned about them because they were kind of like all over the map about some things. And, one of my leaders said to me, you know, Brother Randy, I think we should take care of this situation. I said, they're no threat. They're just young in the Lord. I said, you know, they're just kind of on the periphery of our church anyway. I said, they can't hurt us. I said, the people that could hurt you are the people that are your leaders, if they get off, because they have credibility, they have a voice, they have influence. And that's what you find again and again that Paul dealt with, was people that were traveling companions of his, or people that were leaders in the churches that got off and created division. But like I said, what we want to make sure we do is keep a sweet spirit and stay accountable one to another. Like I said, as a pastor and even as a young pastor, I had people that sometimes, you know, certainly didn't respect the office of the pastor and didn't want to listen to you when you try to bring correction. And one time I went through a situation, actually in later ministry life, where I had some leaders that kind of went off the rails in such a way that really surprised me. And I had to sit down with them and talk to them. And they were not really responsive or open to any kind of correction. They wanted to go their own way. I called a board member and kind of conferred with him. And like I said, he said, you need to remove them from leadership. They're really kind of gone off. And I said, I know. And so we talked back and forth and whatnot. And here's the thing is, it doesn't mean that leaders are always right or that they know everything. But what we have to do is respect the office that God has given them, because God has given them a grace. One of the best examples in the scriptures we have is David and King Saul. You might remember that King Saul got off badly. But David would never come against him, even though he was God's anointed, because he realized God has anointed and appointed this man. He can take him out. And how many of you know God can take care of His church and He can do that? And so we just have to realize that God brings people into our lives to give us help, to help us see when we've gotten off. And some of those people might be shepherds. Some of them might be relationships that God gives us. One of my good friends that was on my board in one of my last churches, he said, you know, every once in a while he would run into situations where he disagreed with certain decisions his pastors made. And he said, what always helped me, he'd go back to that same story of David and Saul. And he said, I would just remind myself, they're God's choice. They're God's choice. That's who God appointed. And he said, He could have easily appointed me, but He didn't. He appointed them. So if that's the direction they feel that they need to go, then I'm just going to support them in that and then just trust God. And you know what? God is able to turn the situation around if it needs to be turned around. Amen? Like I said, it's so important that we maintain a sweet spirit. Let me read you a verse of Scripture in James 3, verses 13 through 18, as we kind of come down to a close here. Just going to share a few more things with you. James, we're going to talk about three things that will help us stay on target. But let me just read this verse to you. James 3, 13 through 18 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show you by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable," notice this, "willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And what he's simply saying is this. He's saying, if it's really wisdom, if it's really truth, it'll have the right spirit with it. And like I said, I've seen people that, you know, maybe had an element of doctrinal truth, but they were so arrogant with it. They were so heavy-handed with it. And it was just the wrong spirit. And without fail, these things end up getting off. And so I'm just warning you, you know, learn to listen to your own heart. Never be afraid to say, what does the Word of God say? I had one of our congregation members approach me some time back about a doctrinal issue they were concerned about going on in the broader body of Christ. And they said, what about this, Brother Andy? And they were saying, you know, the so-and-so says this. And this so-and-so they were talking about was someone whom they respected, a well-known minister. And I said, well, you just got to go back and ask yourself, what does the Bible say? It's very simple, right? I mean, nobody trumps the Bible. I don't care who they are. I don't care what their name is. And so she said, well, the Bible seems to me to say such and such. I agreed with everything she said. And I said, well, there's your answer, isn't it? And I said, never be afraid to challenge another man's ideas about what the Word of God says. It doesn't mean you have to be unteachable, but if I were going to give you a standard, I'd say follow the Berean standard. When Paul and Silas were chased out of Thessalonica, they went to this place called Berea. And the Bible said that the believers that were in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the Word with all readiness of mind. In other words, they were there to receive the Word. They were hungry. But then they also searched the Scriptures daily to make sure the things which Paul and Silas said were true. So in other words, they were not pig-headed. They weren't there to find fault. They weren't there to say, well, you're not saying what my favorite guy says. They were there because they're hungry, right? They were there to hear. But at the same time, they're saying, I don't care who you are. I want to make sure it lines up with the Word of God. That's a good standard. And if anyone tells you, well, I'm beyond that. I'm beyond that book. I'm beyond that Bible. Then you get beyond them as fast as you can.
Amen.
Because that Word is the divine plumb line by which everything else is judged. So going or that segueing into that, how do we stay on target? Number one, the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." It'll do you good. "For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Like I said, the greatest legacy my spiritual father gave to me was the ability in the face of whoever saying what to come back and say, yeah, but what does the Bible say? Because, friends, things get trendy for a while. And people will jump on this bandwagon, then they'll jump on this bandwagon. And sometimes you don't know, should I jump on that? I mean, after all these people, and these are big name guys, they're all saying it so. But you got to go back. What does the Bible say? Be as smart as the old Bereans. Oh, Brother Hagin used to say, be as smart as an old cow. Eat the hay and spit out the sticks. Amen? But don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Sometimes there's a good truth that you hear. It may not be from your group. Amen? But if it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God, whoever's saying it. So just be smart enough to ask yourself, what does the Bible say about it? Amen? Let me say this too. In 2 Timothy 2:15, I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, but it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Listen to these words. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you divide something? Well, let me put it this way. If you're dividing whole numbers, you can't divide one, right? You can only divide when you have more than one. And what I'm saying is that one truth alone is not the whole counsel of God. You've got to divide that truth with the other truths in the Word of God that come to bear on that same subject. And so, like I said, when you're talking about grace or works, is grace true? Yes. Are works true for a believer? Yeah. Works are the outworking of the grace of God in our lives. And so these two truths have to be held in tension. That's why sometimes it'll seem like Paul says something that is different than what James is saying. They're not. They're just coming at the same truth from two different angles. And so when you think that you found a conflict in the Bible, you have it. You've simply seen two sides of the same truth. And they hold one another in tension and will help to keep you in balance. Amen. And so it's very important to appreciate the truths of God's Word. Does the Bible speak about predestination? Yeah, it does. But it also talks about freedom of choice, which is true, both. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, friend, there's a lot of things we don't understand about the Word of God. And let me just say this too. Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't see how that could be true? Maybe they're talking about a difficult doctrine like the Trinity. I mean, you know, let's face it, that's tough. One God, three persons. How do you do that? Let me just put it to you this way. I think this should comfort us. If you can explain God handily, readily, easily, He ain't God. Right? If our finite minds can comprehend Him in a 59-page pamphlet, then it's probably, that's a pretty small God. Our God, some of these things should be difficult. They should take some study. They should take wrapping our mind around some things. I'm telling you, as long as we live in this earth, we won't understand it all. But some of these things are going to be complex because we're talking about God. And He's big. Amen. Is God one? Yes, He's one God. Is He three persons? Yes. How do you figure that out? I don't know. But I know it's true because the Bible irrefutably teaches it. So that's where my faith lands. Can you say amen? So number one, the Word of God. Number two, the anointing within. You have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth who lives on the inside of you. I'm going to trim this way down. Let me just quote you just two verses. 1 John 2:26 and 27. 1 John 2:26 and 27. John, writing this about deception going on in the church at that time, said this. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. Now, who is the anointing? It's the Holy Spirit, right? He abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Now, when he says you don't need anyone to teach you, he's obviously not saying we don't need teachers in the church, because God gave us teachers in the church. What he's saying is that when it comes to truth or error, if you don't have anybody to ask, you can still discern truth by listening to the Spirit of God on the inside of you. And let me just put it to you this way. Sometimes you might hear someone sharing something with you, teaching something. You might even hear something on television off a, you know, good Christian network or something like that. But as you're listening to that, something on the inside of you just can't make peace with it. You just feel uncomfortable. Something, we say it's something like, it's just something scratching you on the inside. It just doesn't, just not landing right in your world. And you can't explain why, but it just doesn't seem right. Trust that. Trust that. You're only accountable to walk in the light you have. You're not responsible to walk in the light someone's preaching unless it's the truth. And so if it doesn't seem true to you, set it aside until you have time to go to the Word of God for yourself. Because what happens oftentimes is the Holy Spirit is sparing you from swallowing something that is not fit for consumption. Amen. So don't be afraid, like we said, to say, what does the Word of God say? And don't be afraid to trust your own spirit. I know when I was in New England pastoring, there was a big doctrinal thing going around that a lot of people were jumping on board with. And I'll just say it this way. It sounded so good in some ways, you were afraid not to get on board with it. Because you didn't want to sound like, you know, you're against this. But my sense of it was, it was taking things too far. But I'm just one guy. But like I said, I've been doing this a while, so I trusted my own heart. But then I also called Mark Brzee, who pastors in Tulsa, has a large ministry, been doing this a lot longer than I have. I shared my concerns with him, and he said, "Brother Andy, that's exactly right." And he said, "The same thing is happening in Tulsa, and because we're not jumping on board, some people think we're just not with it, we just don't get it." But he said, "They're only looking at half of the issue," and that's exactly what I had seen. And so, like I said, when your heart kind of alerts you and says, you know, I'm just not sure about this, trust that, and then do the research. And if you find out it's true, wonderful. But if your heart's telling you, hey, let's just take a second look at this, obey the Lord. Amen? And then lastly, I mean, there's so much more we could talk about, but I'm just wanting to get up here. And like I said, I come back to this issue of humility. When I was listening to Keith Moore the other day, I was reminded of something he said years ago. He said, you know, Lord, I see all these great men of God in history who made such a tremendous impact through much of their ministry life, but in the end they got off and they made shipwreck. And he said, I know I'm not better than them. I know I'm not better than them. I know I'm not smarter than them. I know I'm not more learned than them. What can keep me straight when they went crooked? And the Lord spoke to him and said this. He said, it's your humility that will keep you on target. And if we'll just stay humble before God, if we'll keep a sweet spirit, if we'll keep a teachable spirit. Let me read these verses to you as I close. James, we just read them a while ago, but I'm going to read them in the Message translation. James 3, 13 through 18 in the Message. It says, do you want to be counted wise to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at one another's throats. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings. Not hot one day and cold the next. Not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Hallelujah. Wow, there's a lot of wisdom in that passage. And this is what it says to me, listen. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And you know, anytime something is taking you away from the fellowship of others, driving you away from the community of others, driving you away from the community of the church, then you know you've stepped over into error. The Bible said, Proverbs 18:1, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. If you're pulling away from the fellowship of believers, it's because you're protecting your own interests. You're not interested in the welfare of others. And church isn't just about, fellowship isn't just about, as we've said so many times, what you get out of it. It's about what you can invest into others. Because friend, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, so I know some people still, Brother Andy, I just don't think I have any gifts. Yeah, you do. And let me just bring it down. Let me just say it this way. I can put it to you this way. There's something encouraging by just seeing folks' face in church. From a pastoral standpoint, it's encouraging. It's encouraging to others who have missed your presence when you walk through the door. Not only that, but there are things you bring just by you being there that you don't realize you bring. But beyond that, there is a gift of grace in the heart of every believer. God's deposited, shaved off a little of His ability and put it in you. And so you impart something unique and distinct, whether you realize it or not. I shared with you my good friend Rick that I traveled with for years in the early days of his faith. He said, you know, it was really hard for him to go to church. He came from a very kind of a worldly background and environment. He didn't feel he was good enough to be in church. So he'd come to church, kind of like his head hanging down, kind of looking around like, is everybody going to receive me? And he said there was this gigantic man. Of course, Rick's a smaller guy, so everybody probably looked gigantic to him. But anyway, gigantic man, big old hands, big old, like, you know, worker hands, you know, like oil field hands would be. And he said he'd reach out with the biggest toothy grin and shake my hand firmly and say, brother, it's good to have you in church today. He said, I was home free, home and dry after that. He said, I knew this was the place for me. And how many of you know that that's all you bring, that might be enough to get someone to heaven? And that's good enough. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness today, Lord. We just want to stay in the middle of the road. We want to stay in love with you, in love with people, and do what we ought to do. Lord, we don't want to get off. We don't want to feel the pressure of the world push us away from biblical convictions, but nor do we want to get dogmatic and mean-spirited and just tell the world they're all just going to hell and that be the end of it. Somewhere in the middle, Father God, is a truth that truth matters. And we want people to believe the truth. But we don't want to just win arguments, we want to win people. Help us to stay sweet. Help us to have the right spirit. Certainly we want good doctrine. We want to hold to the truths of Scripture. But Father, more than anything else, Father God, we want to be like Jesus. Help us to be the friend of sinners. Thank you, Father. If you're here today and maybe you don't know the Lord, maybe you're here today and you say, boy, this was kind of a foreign experience to me. I don't know the Lord. I don't know church. But I hear about this Jesus who loves people, who loves sinners, who loves those of us who are maybe not familiar with the church. And maybe you're here like that today and you don't know Jesus and you want to know Him. If that's you, I want to pray a simple prayer for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just slip up your hand. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. And then we're just going to pray a simple prayer together. And what I want you to do is we pray this. I just want you to mean it from your heart. I just want you to pray it to the Lord. Don't just say words. Words don't save anybody. But if you believe it in your heart and confess Jesus with your mouth, the Bible says you'll be saved. Salvation is very simple. It comprises just a couple of things. Number one, we have to repent. That means we turn from our old way of living and we turn to the Lord. Number two, it means we believe. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Can't work your way into heaven. Can't earn your way into heaven. Nothing you can do will get you into heaven. Except one thing, and that is believe. Put your faith in what Jesus did for you. And if you will do that, then you have the assurance of salvation. You become a member of God's family. He transforms you from the inside out. So we're going to pray a simple prayer. I'm going to ask all of us to pray it together. But if you did lift your hand, if you raised your hand, I want you to pray it and mean it. And then afterward, let someone know. Maybe someone you came with. I prayed that prayer with Pastor this morning. Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed to confess me before men, I'll be ashamed to confess you before my Father which is in heaven. So we got to go public for Jesus. Amen? Let's pray this prayer. Say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He paid the penalty for my sin. So right now, I accept Jesus and His salvation. I confess Him as my Lord and Savior. I give my life to You, God. Take me. Use me for Your glory. I receive Your salvation. And I fully expect You to direct my steps and lead me in Your plan for my life. Thank You, Jesus, for coming into my heart, for changing me. I thank You, Father. I am saved. Jesus is my Lord, and I am Your child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.